The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
Certainly good to be here with you this morning, study God's Word together. I believe the last time I was here, Alex Ogden was here, so it's been some time ago since I've been with you, but been looking forward to spending some time with you this week. I wanted to be down there in your midst. If I ever designed a building, that you would be out there like chickens on a roost, and I'd be down in a hole, and you'd be looking down on me. I just like it that way rather than being up above the people. But I understand the mic's not down there, so I had to come up here. Certainly good to be here. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Judges chapter 11. While you're turning, we need to be reminded that Joshua is certainly a real good book. But Joshua dies, and the people that knew him, and after his death, the book of Judges is not a very good book. It's filled with troubles and trials and difficulties. And so we begin reading in chapter 11, and we'll notice in verse 1 that there was a man by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah, of course, was born by a woman who was of ill repute. The Bible calls her a harlot. Some translations call her a prostitute. And then his father had other children by his wife, and they put Jephthah out, said, "You're not going to inherit anything with us." And then when they were in difficulty, they called him back to fight against the people of Ammon. And so when Jephthah came, of course, he talked to them about what was going on, and he asked them the question. He said, and it came to pass in verse 5, "And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob." So we notice here that he come and be our captain in verse 6. In verse 7, he said, "Why have you called me now? You hated me, you expelled me, you put me out, and now in your distress, you call me." You know, distress brings enemies together. I have a friend that's been in prison for 27 years. I asked him the other night, I said, "What have you learned in 27 years? He said, "I've learned to be content." The second thing he said, I've learned to be friends with people that I wouldn't be friends with on the street. And he's referring to John Brown that killed string beans a number of years ago. He worked with him for a number of years. John Brown is out of prison now. He calls him and they write one another. He said, "But I'd have nothing to do with him if it had not been for prison." So the same thing is true here, that his brothers would have had nothing to do with them had it not been for Ammon. He said, "Now if I come and be your captain and God delivers us, will I still be your captain?" And they made an agreement that he would be. And the first thing that Jephthah did, he went to God in prayer. And then the second thing, he reached out to the king of Ammon. And he wanted to know, "Why are you fighting? What's the difficulty? Why can't we get along?" And they said, "The land that you Israelites took away from us a number of years ago, we want that land back." He said, "That's been 300 years. Why have you waited till now?" He said, "Our God gave us this land. If your God gave you the land, you'd claim it. Why should we not claim him? So remember the condition that Jephthah's in. He is an outcast of the family because of his mother. Now he's been called into battle and he's gone to God, he's gone to the king. And now then, in all of this, he says, God, if you'll deliver the Ammonites into my hand, when I return, whatever comes out of the house, I will sacrifice it unto you. Well, he went into battle and God delivered them. And if you will then, look over to verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah and went into his house. And behold, the daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her, he rent his clothes. Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low. Thou art one of them that trouble me, for I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. He explains that to her, and she said, if you've opened your mouth to the Lord, you do to me whatever you promised God to do. But give me 2 months that I might well my virginity. And she and her friends went together for 2 months. And then I want you to notice the last verse, that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year. The number of things I want us to notice. Number one, that Gilead made a vow to God and he kept his vow. He didn't say, well, Lord, I didn't know what I was doing. And you understand that I didn't know what I was doing. Let me out of this and I'll do anything that you ask me to do. Why didn't he do that? Now, why didn't his daughter say, now, Dad, that's your vow, not my vow. You do whatever you need to do. But I wasn't there when you made that vow. And so that's your problem. She didn't say that. Then she had some friends. She went to them and they didn't say, well, that's stupid. That's just ridiculous. That's your daddy's promise to God. You got nothing to do with that. No, they didn't. Jephthah was a good man. He kept his vow. His daughter was willing for him to keep a vow. And the daughter's friends were willing for him to keep the vow. Chief of Police in Dixon told me, he said, look at your kids. And the people that they're running with, 3 years from now, they'll be like them. That's scary, isn't it? She had some good friends to relate to. Now then, where we're going from this is the fact that you make a commitment, you make a vow, you open your mouth, keep it. That's what the Bible says. In Hebrews 13 and verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions. Through faith. They had made a commitment to God and they kept that commitment. Revelation 2 and 10, be thou faithful to death, even to the point of someone killing you. You made a commitment. Stick with your commitment. In Psalm 61 and verse 5, for thou, O Lord, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of them that fear thy name. Now the psalmist said, I made a vow. God, you've heard my vow. I opened my mouth and you heard me. Watch again. In Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21, when thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not be slack to pay, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it shall be a sin in thee. If you make a commitment and you don't keep it, God knows it, and it becomes a sin. Remind us again in Proverbs 20 and verse 25. It is a snare to the man that devoureth that which is holy, and after vows to make inquiry. What have I done? Old boy said he married a girl, and he said the first morning they got up, and she had those big old rollers like we used to have in the hair, and he said she looked like a cow, bend the horn. And the preacher said, she's yours, son. You made a vow, keep it. And that's exactly what he's saying. Be careful when you open your mouth, God hears it, and it's too late then to say, what have I done? You've done it. It's over. If we but understand that in marriage, I have a friend in Colorado. He weighs over 500 pounds. He was at Broadmoor when I was there, and he'd lost 100 pounds and gained 112 back. He's upstairs and doesn't come downstairs except to go to the doctor. His wife did it and said, honey, how can you live with this? She said, I made a commitment to God. I made a commitment to God. God hears our commitment. And that's what he's saying. It's too late to say, what have I done? You've done it. Once you're in. No, can't get out. In Proverbs, in Numbers 30, in verse 2, if a man vow a vow unto the Lord and swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. What does your word mean? You made a commitment. You gave your word. You better keep it. In Ecclesiastes 5, about the first five verses, really, we'll just read verse 1 and verse 4. Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Don't you go in there now and make a commitment without recognizing what you're doing. You be sure and pay attention to what you're doing. God doesn't like the sacrifice of a fool. Now, God can call a man a fool if he wants to. God said if a man makes a vow, makes a commitment, and he doesn't keep it, he's a fool. So we need to think about that. In the same chapter, in verse 4, listen again. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. When you give your word, that's final. You don't have to sign a paper. When you give your word, it's final. Today, people say most anything, promise most anything, and never deliver. Now, God, he heard what we said. And if you make a commitment to God, and you don't keep that, God says you're a fool. And so we need to understand that you don't have to make a vow. It's voluntary. It's binding once you're in. And once you're in, you stick with it. Remember Hannah, that she went before Eli and was praying from desperately for a child, for a son. And Eli thought she was drunk. She was such a condition. And she said, no, that's not the case. I'm here before God. And he promised her that God would give her a child. And she promised God that if he gives her a child, she'll give it back to God. And when she weaned Samuel, she carried him back. And every year she'd make a coat and go to see him. You reckon that didn't hurt? To leave and go back home and leave your son there with Eli that did not know how to rear his own children? What's he going to do with my child? But she made a vow to God, and she kept that vow. And that young man grew up to be a great man and be remembered as long as man's upon the earth. Vows are important. And we need to teach that to our children, and we need to remember it as well. We understand in Matthew 19 that they asked Jesus, is it lawful for a man to put his wife away for every cause? And Jesus said, well, in your reading, how far have you read in the Old Testament? Do you not remember what God said? Do you not remember that for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one? What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Do you people not remember that? Well, that's the very beginning of the Bible. Have you got that far yet? You think about it. And then we notice again, once you're vowed, give your vows, you better not break it. Go back to Numbers again, chapter 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord, what is it? Or swear an oath and bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. Last part of that verse, proceedeth out of thy mouth. Be careful what you say. I don't think sometimes we are as careful to deal with our children when they want to become Christians, to let them know that this is a commitment for life. This may cost you your life. You may have to die for this. We don't give the seriousness up. So many people make that confession. They're baptized into Christ. They're married to Him. And then they break their vows. Friends, that's serious. And we'd better understand that. In Romans 7, in verses 2 and 3, Paul writing to the Roman brethren, he says, for a woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of the husband. So then that while her husband liveth, she is married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. Why is she called an adulteress? That's what she is. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. That's what they are. That's why they're called that. Why is a woman called an adulteress when she's stepping out on her husband? That's what she is. Don't be rash with your vows. Notice again, in Proverbs 20 and verse 25, it is a snare to a man that devoureth that which is holy. You make a commitment to God and then you use it for yourself. You don't keep that vow. Well, I thought, no, you remember Jephthah? Why didn't Jephthah back out? He knew. He'd opened his mouth. He knew his word meant something. He knew God heard him. And he knew better than to back down. And friends, we need to understand that. We're living in an age where the people have no commitment anymore. A man goes to work. He doesn't try to see how much work he can do during the day. He tries to see how little he can do. Man came and pumped my septic tank this week, and when he got through, it didn't take very long. But he stayed there about 30 minutes afterwards. He didn't want to go to another job. That's the feeling of our society. To do as little as we can to get by. There's no commitment anymore. You see it everywhere you go. In teaching school in metropolitan Nashville, the same thing was true. One morning, one of the pods that we had in the school, elementary school, about five teachers there. And when time came, the kids were in the room, there wasn't a teacher there. Somebody called the principal. He went up there and had to take care of 5 rooms, not a teacher there. Commitment. Where's that commitment anymore? I told one of the teachers that came in late every morning, I said, you can't get on the interstate and be 30 minutes late and make it up on the interstate. Where's our commitment anymore? And we've lost it in relationship to our God. We've lost it in relationship to our marriage. We've lost it in our relationship to our work. And so we'd better realize that God demands of us to open our mouth, or if we open our mouth, He demands of us to keep what we've said. Now look again in Malachi, the 2nd chapter, in verse 14. That's easy to find, because find Matthew and back up. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord is witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion, the wife of thy covenant. Now, notice what he's covering. Well, now, preacher, we were young and we didn't know what we were doing. Malachi's got that covered. The wife of your youth. You were young. You made a commitment to come and go what may. You've made a commitment. And the same thing is true concerning the church. When you become a member of the Lord's church, you've made a commitment. You're going to stick by that commitment. And I'm seeing the faces of people that throughout the years, that's what you've done. You have kept your commitment. Your aches and your pains. I was going to put that stand down there this morning. Somebody said, we have some people that don't hear very well. And I said, huh? But in spite of the aches and pains, you hear. You made a commitment to God. Now, I know that some of you may be limited as how many services you can attend. But I understand at the same time, when you make a commitment, you're in. And you keep that commitment to your God. I got a call from a nursing home early this morning that the lady said, my son doesn't want me to get out when it's raining. So don't let anybody come by and pick me up. Afraid she'll fall on the wet. She's afraid that she will get hurt. And I understand a lot of that. But I want you to notice, he said she's your companion. She is the one you made a covenant with. Keep that commitment. And when you don't, it's a treacherous thing. You don't know what you do to the other mate, and many times what you do to the children. Taught school in the projects in Nashville. My daddy's in prison. My mama died of cancer. And I'm living with grandparents. That scenario is played so many times. Mom and daddy divorced, separated. When a little boy, one day we had a field day, and I said, where'd you get that chicken? He said, my mama's used to be boyfriend's girlfriend gave it to me. I said, huh? Run that by me again, son. That's how confusing the world is in which we're living. That people are not holding on to their commitment. Galatians 3 and verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be a man's covenant, if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. You keep your commitment. You don't break it. Maybe you'll have to tell me what time to stop.
45.
Okay, I can't see a clock and that one in the back. I see about what time it is. Okay. We'll go again then. Let's look at Romans 1, 31 and 32. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Now, Paul is describing a group of people, and he applies it to the Gentiles, and then switches over, applies it to the Jews. Look at this. Without understanding, covenant breakers. Without natural affection. You know, there comes a time in life that when you break a covenant, after that, you soon lose feeling. You wonder why people in the world, that the building's not full this morning, and every morning. Our society's past feeling. They don't have any feeling anymore. Some people have often asked me, why when Jonah went to Nineveh, did so many people repent? They knew they were ungodly, but they still had feeling. Later, when another prophet went to them 100 years later and preached about the same gospel to them or the same message, they didn't repent. They'd lost their feeling. They had no guilt anymore. There's one thing to be a sinner and to know it. And the sad thing is to be a sinner and don't know it. Past feeling, he says, and covenant breakers without natural affection, he says, not understanding, unmerciful. Not keeping promises. Unmerciful. That's what he's talking about. Implacable means not keeping promises. Okay? Unmerciful. Who, knowing the judgment of God that they commit such things, are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know, some people enjoy watching television and watching people be unfaithful to one another. Is that our entertainment? Is that the way that we're pleased? Do we get excitement out of stuff like that? If you want the context of Romans 1, in fact, homosexuality was prevalent. And so prevalent that it come to the fact that women had left their natural means and had gone after other women. We're living in a society like that. What's wrong with homosexuality? Well, the next thing is the fact pedophiles are born that way. And that's what they're getting us ready for. That men or women are in such a shape that they have no natural feeling for one another. They reach out and become pedophiles to our young kids. I understand that there's a thing on Facebook that there are million people are involved in either sending out or receiving that kind of information. Young kids who run away are made slaves. I thought a number of years ago when AIDS hit this country that people would behave themselves. Since then, 70 million people have had AIDS. 35 million have died. What's wrong with you? Oh, what a tragedy. And friends, you better get ready. Our kids are being taught this in school. Books that I have two daddies, I have two mamas. Now you know what that's all about. There's no commitment anymore in the natural sense of a man toward a woman and a woman toward a man. And God said, they that commit such things are worthy of death. Now then, let's talk about marriage for a few minutes, if you will, and deal with it. In marriage, there's a lot of room for failure. In fact, Jesus said, for richer or for poor, doesn't matter how poor we may become, we're in this together. We're going to stick together. If we don't have money to buy things, we're not going to break up and run off. You know how the system's been treated in the projects? A woman's on welfare. A man's living with her. He's working. But they don't get married so she can still get the welfare. And you and I are paying for it. There's a lot of room for failure in marriage, in sickness, and in health. Doesn't matter. Some people, when one mate gets sick, they walk away. I watched a woman for 14 years take care of a man that was wounded in service and never walked. 14 years she took care of him. He told me one day, he said, all of my company was killed except two of us. And he said, the other one committed suicide. I'm the only one left. And if it were not for Vicky, I'd probably commit suicide too. When you make a commitment, whether it's a commitment to God and becoming a Christian, whether you make a commitment in marriage, you stick with it. Or you don't do it. Then the next statement is, for better or for worse. Oh, it's worse than I thought it was. Well, you don't know how bad it's going to be. Jephthah had no idea. When he left to go and fight against him, he had no idea what that's going to cost him. That was his only child. Many never have a grandchild. Can you imagine? He kept his vow. Can you see why he kept that vow? Now there's an application that for us, that we keep our vows. And whether it's a vow to God or a vow in marriage, it really doesn't matter. They're the same. God hears us. But I think one of the things that bothers me in the church is the fact, the lack of commitment for young people. We have a number of young people that attend on Sunday morning and Sunday morning only. They're not back on Sunday night. Not back on Wednesday night. Not far from us in the congregation. They'll have 100 this morning and 20 tonight. They'll say on Sunday morning, see you next Sunday. We're gone. We haven't learned to deny ourselves. Jesus said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross and deny himself. We're too selfish and self-centered in our society. And so it is haunting us. It's hurting the church. It's hurting our families. It's hurting everybody. And it's costly. I tried to inquire how much AIDS had cost this country. And I can't get that figure anywhere. What has AIDS cost this country? Sin is expensive. And it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody else around you. During the days of Noah and the flood, animals died. Innocent animals died. So we need to understand that. Please, if I can drive home one point this morning. When you open your mouth, keep it. Thank you very much for your kind attention that you've given. And I'll give you a little break here. And then.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.